You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
You know, for over 40 years, Joni Erickson Tada, you guys know Joni Erickson Tada? For over 40 years, she's had an incredible ministry to those with disabilities. If you don't know her story, when she was a teenager, she dove into a lake and she became paralyzed when she was a teenager. And for such a traumatic event to happen at such a young age, it makes her response to it that much more amazing. You see, Joni would tell you that she would not trade her experience for anything. Could you believe that? As a teenager, she said, I would not change my experience for anything. Even though she lost her ability to walk, millions and millions of people who are hurting physically have been encouraged and continue to be encouraged by the hope she gives through the suffering that she's had. Her testimony is that she would have never known that God could be so real to her had she not experienced pain. In fact, she said, if you had never known physical pain in your life, how could you appreciate the nail-scarred hands with which Jesus Christ will meet you? It's an amazing testimony. You see, church, it's a universal truth that none of us like going through suffering. But it's also true that only through pain do we gain a different perspective. You know, I don't particularly like going to the gym, which is why I don't go as often as I should. But I try to go. I try to go to the gym because even though I don't like feeling the pain of stretching my muscles to their limits, I keep going because I eventually know that that pain will be for my profit. Charles Dickens said, "Suffering has been stronger than all other teaching." He said, "I have been bent and broken, but I hope into a better shape." Now, we may not see the fruit of suffering immediately, but through time, pain and suffering will help us get into better shape. Let me show you in God's word. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, he says, "But we rejoice in our sufferings." Why? "Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see, friends, the reality is that suffering allows us to become the most complete versions of the people that God wants us to be. And this is an amazing blessing, especially when you consider the alternative. You see, we have a God who doesn't just allow suffering for suffering's sake. He doesn't just allow pain without purpose. Instead, we have a God who in his mercy and grace, he takes sufferings and turns them into triumphs. Isn't that amazing? And there's no better example of this truth than Jesus Christ himself. In fact, this morning, as we continue our study in 1 Peter, we're going to find Peter sharing some of the victories that came through Christ's suffering on the cross. Victories that should encourage our hearts when we're going through suffering of our own. And it's through Christ's example that we're going to be reminded of an important truth to remember when we face suffering of our own. And it's this: even in the suffering, there's triumph in the Savior. So important to remember. Even in the suffering, there's triumph in the Savior. So if you will, open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's page 1016 in your pew Bible if you don't have your own copy of Scripture. And as you're turning there, let me just pray one more time, asking God's blessing on our time in his word. God, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to enter back into 1 Peter and Lord, tackle this amazing subject today, this difficult subject of suffering, found within a pretty complicated passage. So I pray, Father God, that your mercy and your grace would go before me, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me to our people. Lord, that I would get out of the way, and as Pastor Dave mentioned, that your word and your work, your spirit would do a work in our hearts this morning. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we begin, let me just catch you up to speed in case you didn't see or hear last week's message. In last week's study, we saw Peter teaching the church how to respond for suffering for doing good. Okay, that was last week's message. And specifically, we looked at six responses to suffering. And I'll give you the six real quick. The first was receive your blessing, understanding that God blesses those who suffer for righteousness' sake. The second was refuse to worry, believing that God is trustworthy through it. The third was resolve to worship, grounding yourself in a firm foundation. The fourth was ready yourself for witness, because people are going to ask questions. Why are you glorifying God when you're going through hard times? The fifth was retain a good conscience to silence your accusers. And the last was remember that God is in control. If you haven't listened to last week's message, that's the Reader's Digest version. I encourage you to go back and listen to it. I hope that you'd be encouraged by it. And so this morning, the study is essentially part two of Peter's teaching on unjust suffering. You see, last week was the practical exhortation, and this week is the perfect example of what it looks like. So let's begin by reading the whole passage, and then we're going to break it down. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 22. It reads this: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subject to him." You know, church, after a very long and boring sermon, the parishioners quickly filed out of a sanctuary without saying anything to the pastor. Toward the end of the line was a thoughtful older lady who turned to the preacher and said, "Pastor, today your sermon reminded me of the love and peace of God." And the pastor was thrilled. He said, "Wow, thank you so much. What about today's message reminded you of those things?" She replied, "Well, it reminded me of the love of God because it endured forever. And it reminded me of the peace of God because it surpassed all understanding." Well, church, today's passage contains some puzzling theological truths about Jesus. I mean, if you read along with me, you could see that. Truths that have bewildered Bible students for years. So I want to assure you that my goal is to work through these truths in a way that doesn't endure forever and doesn't surpass all understanding. Capiche? All right, so today's passage contains four elements of Christ's suffering and the triumphs that came as a result. So let's begin by looking at the first, the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice. Look again at verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." You know, as most of you know, D.L. Moody was the most famous evangelist in the world in the 1800s. People came from all over the world to attend his Bible conferences in Northfield, Massachusetts. And I came across a story that I found kind of interesting. You see, one year, a large group of pastors from Europe attended Moody's conference. And they were given rooms in the dormitory of the Bible school. And as was custom in Europe, the men put their shoes outside the door of their room, expecting them to be cleaned and polished by the servants during the night. Of course, there were no servants in American dorm, but as Moody was walking through the halls and praying for his guests, he saw the shoes and he realized what had happened. And so he had mentioned the problem to a few of his students, but none of them offered to help. And so without another word, the great evangelist gathered up some of the shoes and took them back to his room where he began to polish them, polish each pair one at a time. And see, Moody told no one what he had done, but a friend who interrupted him in the middle of shining the shoes helped him finish the task and later told the story of what had happened. You see, despite all the praise and fame that Moody received because of God's blessing on his life and ministry, he still remained a humble servant. Well, friends, in the same way, the Son of God, the King of heaven, who has the right to all honor and praise and worship, yet to be our Savior, he had to willingly lay all those privileges aside and become a lowly servant. Except he took it one step further. He just wasn't a lowly servant. He was a suffering servant. And he suffered. Why? For you and I. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 5. "But he was pierced." Why? "For our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed." You see, in today's opening verse, Peter echoes this sentiment and reveals the key reason for Christ's suffering, namely, our salvation. Again, he wrote, "For Christ also suffered." Why? What does it say in yellow? That he what? Might bring us to God. We haven't met in a month, so you guys got to talk back a little bit, right? Let's try it again. That he might what? Bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. One commentator summed it up this way: when Christ came, he was the perfect substitute for sin. And as a lamb without spot and without blemish, he hung on the cross and died. His blood became the one and only all-sufficient payment to God for sins. The anger of God was satisfied because Christ's payment of sins settled the account once and for all. Furthermore, all the debt against us was wiped away as Christ's righteousness was credited to our account. Church, isn't that amazing? I mean, isn't that amazing? We must never lose the wonder of the doctrine of imputation. You see, at the cross, our sin was imputed or transferred onto Christ. And through the act of belief, Christ's righteousness is given to us. We sang about it the first opening song this morning. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. That's from 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I've heard it illustrated this way, and I love this. I probably shared this with you before. If you look through a piece of red glass, everything is red. And through blue glass, everything is blue, and yellow, and so on. The glorious truth is that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God looks at us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all he sees is the white holiness of his Son. Isn't that amazing? Friends, this amazing reality would have never come to pass apart from Christ's suffering on the cross. Would have never happened apart from his suffering. Jesus paid it all so that we can have it all. And this is just one of the many reasons why he is eternally worthy of our worship and praise. Yes? If you agree, say preach on, brother. I love it. See, the camera doesn't talk back. This is great. And this leads us to the second element this morning, the sermon of Christ. The sermon. This is where things get interesting. Let's go back to verse 19. In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. All right. Here we go. So, in the popular 80s sitcom, Different Strokes, you guys remember that show? Arnold Jackson made famous a catchphrase that is still being used today. Let's put it on the screen. I think we have it on the screen. There it is, right there. Y'all know it, right? Why don't we say it together this morning, get our blood going, in three, hold on. 3, 2, 1. What you talking about, Willis? Right? What you talking about, Willis? And the purpose of this phrase is to describe disbelief or befuddlement, like what is going on? Well, church, to be frank, many Bible students and scholars have used a similar line when working through these verses. What you talking about, Peter? What are you talking about? Where are you going with this, Peter? See, many have asked, what do these verses mean? When did this event occur? Who are the spirits? Where was the prison? What was the proclamation? And why is Noah being mentioned in the midst of it all? Well, church, these are really good questions. And let me tell you, unfortunately for us, there's a wide range of disparity on the answers. But nevertheless, I'm going to share with you the interpretation that makes the most sense in light of the context. Are you with me? All right, but just understand there's some other thoughts out there. So to better understand, and this is where I would align, by the way, just for the record, with what I'm going to explain to you. But again, like I'm not going to be married to it, but this is where I would align. So to better understand where Peter is tracking, it's best to read these verses through the lens of Genesis 6, all the way back, first book of the Bible. Let me explain what you may remember, that before the flood, great wickedness pervaded the earth. In fact, things were so bad that we're told in Genesis 6:2 that fallen angels were having unnatural relations with human beings. You heard me right. It's weird. I understand. We don't preach about it very often. But it happened. We don't really know how it happened, but it happened nonetheless. It could have been a special type of demon possession. We're not really sure. But what we are sure of is that it happened because it's recorded in God's word. And it happened for a reason. You see, ever since the fall of man, Satan has tried to hinder the redemptive purposes of God. And this heinous act was just one of many throughout history that Satan used as an attempt to sabotage God's plan for a redeemer. And in this instance, he produced a generation of people who were completely corrupted from the inside out. Really bad news. Which caused God to respond this way. Look at Genesis 5:6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And we all know what happens next, right? As a result, God brought judgment to the whole world through the flood. But it wasn't just to the whole world. He also brought judgment to these fallen angels for their evil actions. He imprisoned them. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." And likewise, Jude 1:6 says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." So in light of these events, many Bible scholars interpret Peter's words to mean that immediately after Jesus died on the cross, he visited the spirits in this place of judgment, the prison, if you will, and made a victorious proclamation. He proclaimed that your efforts to corrupt and confuse the human race, guess what? They failed. Your attempts to disrupt God's redemptive plan, you failed. Christ claimed victory over the enemy after he died on the cross for our sins. He fulfilled his mission. He was victorious over the evil one. And so, church, this seems to be the most plausible explanation of Peter's words. But even if it's not, there's still this overarching theme that still remains, a truth, if you will, that remains. And here's the truth. Christ was victorious at the cross, right? He was victorious at the cross. No matter, you know, what the whole details behind the spirits and proclaiming victory, we know he proclaimed victory. And we know that it was to the spirits in the prison, but at the end of the day, the details are up to God at the end of the day. We know for sure that Christ was victorious. And because Christ was victorious over the enemy, the practical application is that we, as his children, can claim victory as well. Friends, that's what matters most, is that we can live victoriously. Romans 8:37 says, "No, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors through him who loved us." Warren Wiersbe notes, "The Christian is completely victorious. We are free from judgment because Christ died for us and we have his righteousness. We are free from defeat because Christ lives in us by his Spirit and we share in his life. We are free from discouragement because Christ is coming for us and we will share in his glory. We are free from fear because Christ intercedes for us and we cannot be separated from his love. No condemnation, no obligation, no frustration, no separation. If God is for us, who could be against us?" Friends, can we just affirm that truth this morning? Come on. And so this leads us to the third element of Christ's suffering, the security of Christ. The security. Let's look at verse 20b through 21, second half there. We'll get into what this deal is with Noah more. "When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water." Let's just pause there. We'll get to verse 21 in a minute. You know, for our honeymoon, Carrie and I went on a cruise. And let me tell you, it was awesome. Like, we loved being on a cruise. Wouldn't recommend going on a cruise right now. But they are awesome, and when life gets back to somewhat normal, I recommend a cruise for sure. In fact, there were even times when we forgot that we were on the ship. I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise before, but sometimes you're just on the ship. It doesn't even feel like you're on a ship, and we just kind of forgot about it. We love the activities on the ship. We love the activities off the ship. It was a blast. Although I do remember there was one night that we were eating dinner, and we were in rough waters, and I remember Carrie sitting across from me, and all of a sudden, she was above me. And then she was below me, and we're sitting at the table, and I'm like, this is interesting, you know? And it's because we were on rough waters, but even then, we laughed about it. We weren't fearful, because we felt safe and secure in the ship. Even though we know what happened with Titanic, I didn't think that was going to happen with Royal Caribbean. But see, church, this is how Noah and his family felt when God brought the flood. They were safe and secure because they were in the ark. Although, on a side note, the circumstances around them were still pretty bleak when you really start considering. You see, for many years leading up to the ark or the flood, when Noah wasn't building the ark, he was preaching. 2 Peter 2:5 says he was a preacher of righteousness. And his message, what was his message? Well, I think we could deduce his message was probably pretty simple. Repent and get in the ark, right? Repent and get in the ark. Be saved. However, out of the millions of people who populated the world at the time, many of whom certainly heard Noah's message, it was only Noah and seven of his family members who believed, got into the ark, and were saved. Friends, this is a sobering reminder of the hardness of the human heart, of how hard the human heart can be, and how urgent it is that we share the gospel with people when we come in, when God provides those opportunities. You see, just as the ark provided salvation and security for those who believed back then, listen, Jesus Christ is the ark of salvation and security for those who believe now. And so Peter used baptism to kind of further illustrate this point. It could get confusing, so I'm going to try and explain it quickly. See, in verse 21, he says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal from the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, just to be clear, Peter is not saying that the act of baptism saves you. Okay, that's not a saving work. And he, how do I know that? Well, he affirms this point when he said, not as a removal of dirt from the body. In other words, the act of baptism does not cleanse you from sin. It's your faith in Christ that does. He's simply using baptism as a picture of salvation. Remember, the word baptism means to immerse. And so basically, Peter is saying that those who immerse themselves into the ark of Christ are safe and secure from judgment from the wicked, or judgment of the wicked. John MacArthur, in his commentary, put it this way. He said, just as the flood immersed all people into the judgment of God, yet some passed through safely, Noah and his family, so also his final judgment will involve everyone, but those who are in Christ will pass through securely. Are you with me? So church, all this to say is if you believe in Christ, listen, we'll deduce this down to the bare bones. If you believe in Christ, then you are secure in Christ. Your eternity is secure in Christ. You don't need to fear his wrath, and you don't need to worry about losing your salvation. If you're in the ark, you're in the ark. And those who come to Jesus with a good conscience, believing in his death, burial, resurrection, will be saved. John 5:24, Jesus said, verily, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You don't have to question that. And will not be judged, but is crossed over from death into life. And this leads us to the fourth element in today's passage, the sovereignty of Christ. Look at verse 22. Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Church, I don't know if you've noticed. It's kind of hard to tell. Our country's a bit divided at the moment, yes? I don't know if you noticed that. And let's just be totally honest. Much of this division has to do with politics. And what leader is sitting in the White House? In fact, I've had many fellow believers express their concerns for the direction of our country. I've had many fellow believers tell me how fearful they are for our future. And listen, I get it, right? And I share in some of those concerns. I understand. I empathize. But for many believers, and I'm just going to put it out there, for many believers, those concerns have turned into an unhealthy obsession with who resides in 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Like, to the point of idolatry. Friends, I understand how important it is to have God-honoring leadership. I'm not an idiot. I understand that we want to have people that fear and honor the Lord in all branches of government. I understand how much peace this brings to the believer's soul. And you know what? So does Peter. So does Peter. Which is why he reminds his readers who's ultimately in charge. Church, I want you to remember Peter's original audience for a minute. He was writing to oppressed Christians in the Asia Minor under the reign of Emperor Nero, who persecuted the church in unspeakable ways, like the guy was insane. And what he did to Christians was, like, we couldn't even, like, imagine it, but it actually happened. And so as a result, this persecution was starting, and God's people, they were discouraged, and they were despaired, and they were downtrodden, and they were fearful. Oh, man, what's going to come next? Does it sound familiar? Oh, man, what's going to happen? What's the church going to do? What are we going to do? What's our world? What's our country going to look like? And this is why Peter's last exhortation would have meant so much to his readers and would have brought them great encouragement. Peter reminds them and us that through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ now holds a place of supreme power and authority. He is not looking down saying, "What in the world is going on down there? I didn't vote for that person. How'd they get in office? I didn't vote for that person. What is going on with the... Are you kidding me?" Jesus allowed Nero to rule. We don't know why, but he did. He's in control of all things. He reigns supreme. And so therefore, the church, Peter's saying, you guys got nothing to fear. Look who's on the throne. You've got nothing to fear. And so, church, I just want to encourage you, because listen, I've been there, I empathize, I have my bad days, the whole 9 years, I'm with you on this. But I want to encourage you, if you find yourself anxious and afraid based upon who's seated in the highest offices of our land, let me encourage you to do something. Look higher. Look higher. Because the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he reigns supreme. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Rules over all. Nothing is outside of his sovereign control. And so, church, all that to say, I don't know what type of suffering you may be experiencing today. I don't know what type of suffering you or I may experience tomorrow. I hope not a lot, but who knows? But what I do know is that no matter what happens this side of heaven, we have a Savior who is now seated in heaven. And in him we have salvation. And in him we have victory. And in him we have security. And in him we have the assurance of his sovereignty. And friends, remember, no matter what hardship comes our way, even we have all those things, right? And those are more than enough, but no matter what hardship comes our way, go back to Joni Erickson Tada, God will take that suffering and use it for godly successes in our lives. Because he is a good God. Amen. And this leads us back to today's truth to remember. Even in the suffering, we got to remember there's triumph in the Savior. God's people got nothing to worry about. Amen. All right, let's pray. I'm going to invite those that are going to be closing, which is basically everybody, to come forward, and we're going to pray and we're going to sing. God, I want to thank you for the reminder this morning of your sovereignty, that you are in control. God, that even in the suffering, that you are faithful. Lord, your suffering brought you triumphs that belonged to you and you alone, but you allowed those triumphs to trickle down to us. God, you preached victory. You preached victory in the depths of that spiritual prison, God, but you allow us to claim that victory as well. And you bought salvation for us, and Lord, you give us a sense of security that we can't find anywhere else. And then, Lord, to top it all off, we don't need to worry about anything going on this side of heaven because you are seated on the throne and you will have your way. God, we praise you for those encouraging truths this morning. Let us close and honor and worship you for your sacrifice. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.